All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God in every work that he undertook." Lost my place. I had to find my clicker. "And undertook in the service of the house of God in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered." And gracious Heavenly Father, please help us now as we look into your word. Teach us from it. And as we pull a story from the Old Testament, help us to be able to apply truth and things that Hezekiah lived in his life and things that we can follow his example and do as well. And we'll thank you for it in your name. Amen. What did Israel have a history of struggling with? Some different things. All right, idolatry. Obedience. Intermarriage. Just those three? Anything else? Lack of faith. Complaining. Doing what? Sinning in general. All right, and we could probably take all of them. If there is one word that we could maybe say a lack of what, that all of them would fall into. If you saw my title slide, you might have a key there, might have a hint. Lack of commitment, there we go. So all these things, they're serving other gods, their pride, they're wanting to be like the other nations, their disobedience, doing what was right in their own eyes that we see in the book of Judges over and over and over again. All of those things, the intermarriage and all these different things, it really comes down to the fact that they lacked commitment. You know, they would make a commitment. You know, when they met with Moses at the, you know, when they first came out of Egypt, you know, and Moses goes up on the mountain and hears from God and he comes down and the people say, "Hey, all God says we will do." And it lasted just a little while, right? Because then he does go back up on the mountain for the 40 days and what do? They made a golden calf. So the commitment didn't last real long. And that was kind of the cycle throughout their whole history. You know, they would be challenged. We looked at, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, at Elijah. And what does Elijah say? If God be God, serve him. But if Baal be God, then serve him. But make up your mind. Do one or the other. Quit halting between two opinions. Figure out who are you going to serve? Who are you going to be committed to? And then commit yourself to that God, that entity. We see it with Joshua. You know, Joshua says, you know, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord." What are you going to do? Who are you going to serve, Israel? And so we get these challenges all throughout the history of Israel. And each time they're challenged and they kind of get that encouragement and they start to go right, but then they fall away because they lack the commitment. And so the question we've got to ask ourselves is, how different are we today than them? And often we find that we're not that different. We lack commitment. You know, yeah, we get excited and we get, you know, have the revivals and, you know, we used to do the 5-day and then it was the 3-day and then it was a 2-day and now it's a 1-day revival. Why? Because we lack the commitment to actually show up and to hear the word of God preached. You know, the days of the handshake is gone, isn't it? I remember as a child, we struggled at points in times financially when I was a child growing up. And I remember there were months that, you know, my dad couldn't make the mortgage payment and he would take me and we'd walk down. You know, in hindsight, I wonder if he took me kind of to have pity on the banker, but maybe not. But, you know, we'd go down to the bank, you know, and he'd walk into the loan officer's office and he'd say, you know, "I can't make the payment this month, but, you know, I'll have it next month. And, you know, I promise." They'd shake hands on it, and that was it. You know, and the next month, he'd go and he'd pay it, and he'd do what he said. But, you know, now today, we don't handshake. We don't even, you know, we sign our names to stuff all day long or click on the computer. I agree to all the terms and conditions. We haven't read them. We haven't done any of that. We just click it to move on. Yeah, you know, because it won't go to the next screen unless you click that one. So we just click it and go on. We have no idea what we just agreed to. You know, that could be really bad. But we just click it because we want the next thing. And then what do? We, you know, then when it comes back to haunt us, We try to find a loophole. You know, then we go find an attorney or we find somebody, you know, you've got to find me a loophole. You've got to get me out of this. Or, you know, we go to the company and just beg for mercy and try to get out of it. Why? Because we lack commitment. And the sad truth is that most people don't change. Most of us, if you look back over the last 10 years of your life, for the most part, and again, it's unfortunate, but for the most part, the majority of people are the same today that they were 10 years ago. So what are some areas that we try to change, but they tend not to last? What? Diets, exactly. We're going to lose weight, we're going to diet, we're going to change our eating habits, and it lasts anywhere from a day to a week to maybe a month or two, and then that's about it. All right, keep it to a budget. You know, we're going to, you know, set so much money aside. We're going to start tithing. We're going to start giving an offering. And we do it for a couple months. And then there's something that comes up at home or we have a car repair that we didn't budget for. And now all of a sudden, well, I got to dip into that. I got to spend this. And now, and then we just say, well, forget it. You know, I'm done. What else? All right, being in God's word every morning. And taking the time to actually spend with our Savior.
Prayer.
We kind of fit in the same category there. How about our driving habits? What tends to change our driving habits temporarily?
When
you get a ticket, right? You know, you speed up and down, and then you finally get a ticket, and it's like, oh, yeah. You know, every time you get to that place, you slow down, and, you know, you're looking around like, you know, the same cop's going to be at the same corner where you were or with a stop sign that you rolled through. And you know, but you always slow down at that spot or you always stop at that stop sign, you know, and because, you know, the police aren't going to be at any other stop sign, just that one. But, you know, and that lasts for a while, and then we kind of fall back into our habits. You know, because we don't see the policemen, and they're not there, and all of a sudden it's, you know, and you just start creeping up again with those things. So unless there's a traumatic experience in your life, chances are you won't make a lasting change. You know, and I said, like, what? You know, I remember my dad had a heart attack when he was 46. You know, and we did. We changed our eating habits at home. Probably more so my mom, because she was the one that fixed the meals, and so it was more on her. But, you know, we that changed. But why? Because there was something traumatic. He had a major heart attack. And we find that often with people. You know, they don't want to eat right. They don't want to exercise. They don't want to do those things until after they've had the heart attack, until after they found out that they, you know, or have type 2 diabetes, or after something traumatic, then all of a sudden it's, wow, I really have to change. Instead of realizing, you know what, if I change all these beforehand, then hopefully that won't happen to me. So we've got to be careful with this. And if we are committed to be different, and if we would be faithful, truly faithful to our commitments, then we would have more victories. But it takes the fact that I have to realize, I have to have the understanding that, you know what, I daily am going to be committed to this. I'm daily going to be faithful to the commitment that I made. Our previous pastor used to say everything begins with a commitment, and it does. You know, you're not going to start anything new unless you're committed to it. But it's not enough just to make a commitment. You've got to follow through with that. You've got to continue down that path. And often Christians struggle with the same issues of being faithful to their commitments and being determined to follow through with them. And we face that in the church, this lack of commitment. You know, we have no nurseries on Sunday nights. Why? Because we don't have people that are willing to serve. You know, we have several areas in the ministry that we want to offer, that we want to move forward with, but we can't because we don't have people that are committed to doing them. You know, it's amazing, the ladies that do oversee the nurseries, how many people cancel in the last minute. You know, they get contacted during the week and, you know, hey, you have nursery Sunday. Yep, got it. You know, then Saturday night, Sunday morning, hey, I can't make it. You know, I'm not going to be there. You know, find somebody else to fill my spot. Like, you know, like we have 20 people that we just say, hey, fill a spot. You know, it doesn't happen that way. God wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. God wants to do a work within us. The Holy Spirit wants us to be less like the world. And they have that. They have that desire for us. But you know what? We have to allow them to do that work. We have to be willing to have our minds and our lives transformed. And it all starts in the heart. Our hearts have to be renewed. Our hearts have to be regenerated. Our heart has to be changed for good in order for any of this to begin. First and Second Chronicles, just slight little history here, were originally one book, and they contain the actual court records kept by the kings. So First and Second Chronicles are similar to First and Second Kings, but each of them contains slightly different information because they were being written by different scribes or different individuals of the information that's being contained there. That covers about 475 years from Saul all the way to Cyrus. First Chronicles is basically David. And then Second Chronicles, we have the divided kingdom, the split. So Solomon, and then all of the kings of Judah. So starting with Rehoboam, and we move forward from that point. And one of those kings, one of the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, was Hezekiah. And what set, this? If you don't know the answer, I won't hold it against you, but what set Hezekiah and Josiah, those two kings, what set them apart from all the other kings of Judah? And there were some good kings in Judah, so don't just say, well, they were good and all the rest were bad. There was something very unique about Hezekiah and Josiah. Exactly, good. Awesome, A+. They were the only two kings that we're told that did right in the sight of the Lord and removed all of the high places to reestablish the temple worship and the temple worship alone. And we see many kings, and it says they did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David their father, and yet they didn't remove all the high places. But Hezekiah and Josiah did. They were the two that removed all the high places. And you know what? That took commitment on the part of Hezekiah. That was a hard thing to do in the land of Judah. For him to really be committed and to follow through with that. Because again, we have hundreds of years of people worshiping in these high places and offering to the idols in them. And for him to come through and to get rid of all of them, that was really a commitment that he took upon himself. What are some other words that describe commitment? Anybody? I know you didn't come for an English lesson or thesaurus, but all right, loyalty, dedication. What did somebody say something back here? Yes. Covenant. Follow through. Steadfastness, endurance. All right. I'm going to use three other words. Sorry. Resolve, determination, and faithfulness. Okay, so in part, in making a commitment, what do? We, in essence, we resolve to do it. We have to then be determined to follow through with that, and then we are faithful to that. And so in this commitment process, we resolve to make a determination, to make up our mind about something, to determine a course of action. But it has to be more than that, doesn't it? You know, it's easy just in your mind to go, yeah, I really want to change that. But if you just leave it there, it's not going to change. We have to go a step farther. We have to determine that we're going to do something about it. And even that in and of itself doesn't. We have to be faithful to then go forward on that commitment. So we have to have a strength of character to continue, even when we don't feel like it. You know, so Debbie mentioned the diet, and you know, when somebody's offering you at the office, you know, hey, have a chocolate chip cookie, have a brownie. What do you? You have to have that strength of character to just say, you know what? No, I'm not going to eat that. And then what? Oh, come on, it's not going to kill you. And then you get badgered about why you said no, and you have to like defend yourself against it. But again, if you're truly committed, then you're going to say no and you're going to hold to that. So what lessons can we learn from Hezekiah to help us know the price of being committed? I have five things and then we'll be done. The change of lifestyle, stepping out alone, faith in God, hard work and personal resources, and then the daily discipline to do that. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 2, in the very beginning, when we're introduced to Hezekiah, it says, "And he, Hezekiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done." Now, why do we see David's name mentioned when we read about the other kings? Have you ever thought about that? Every time a king's mentioned, it always says, "And he did what was right," or "he followed in the steps of David," or "he didn't follow in the steps of David." So why do we always see David's name brought up with all these kings? All right, he was the first one that, all right, that followed God. He was the one. What is David known for? He was a man after God's own heart. You know, he was the standard. He was the one that everybody else now is being compared to. And so that's why we see that over and over again. David was that standard by which all the other kings were measured. You know, how would you like to, you know, and we kind of do that today, and we shouldn't, should we? You know, we are to compare ourselves to Christ and not compare ourselves to others. But David was such a great king. And yes, we've studied the life of David, and we know David had faults, and we know the sin of David, and all of that's revealed, or much of that's revealed for us. And yet, as many pitfalls as David faced, God says he's a man after my own heart, and he is the man by which all kings are going to be measured by. And Hezekiah figured that out. Hezekiah realized that he couldn't live like his father Ahaz. We find a couple chapters earlier what was bad about Ahaz. Ahaz was 20 years old, but it says he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images to Balaam. He was an idol worshiper. You know, as we go through, if you follow through the story of Ahaz, he actually cut up all the articles in the temple to try to bribe another king. You know, so, you know, he had no regard for the temple of God. He had no interest in the things of Yahweh. You know, he was in just, you know, looting the temple to bribe and to pay off other kings. But Hezekiah determined to be different and to do things differently. You know, we have to break that mold of the "I can't" syndrome. You know, so often, you know, we ask somebody or you're asked to do something, "Well, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do the other. You know, I can't teach a Sunday school class. I can't work in the nursery. I can't help that person. I can't do..." And we just get in this, "I can't, I can't, I can't." And we've got to stop that. At some point, we have to say yes. You know, we have to stop blaming our parents for who we are or what we do. You know, that's another thing. You know, we've got to quit that. You know, we have to stop with the excuses of, "Well, you know, and often we make this to ourselves. "Well, that's just who I am. That's just, you know, that's just, I've always been like that. So, you know, there's no hope for me to change." Well, you know what? Yes, there is. You know, you can't just blame everything on your past. You can't just consider it, "Well, you know, that's just my habit," or "That's just me," and that... No. You're accepting defeat before you've ever started. And that's not Christ-like. That's not what we see in Scripture. We can change. We must change. Romans 6, you know, he says, "The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus." Then he says, "Let not sin," and that idea of not being willing to change, not being willing to grow, not being willing to mature and continually using excuses is sin. And he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but do what? Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." You know, we fail and we forget that we are the children of the Almighty God. You know, my God is great. My God is big. My God is the Almighty God. There's nothing that my God can't do. And He bought me with a price. I don't belong to Satan. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Him. And I can have victory over sin. Again, not because of me, but because of Him. And He will give me that victory. He will encourage, He will push me. He will take me along. I just have to get on the bus and follow.
Grandson and granddad will bond.
But I have to get on the bus. You know, he'll take off. But He wants me on the bus with Him. And once I get on that bus, once I make that commitment, then I'm in for the ride of my life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So which nature are you feeding? Are you feeding that old nature? Or are you feeding that new nature? Because again, the choice is yours. Jesus says, looked at them, and He says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And we serve the God of the possible. Anything is possible with God. But we have to have faith in that. We have to believe that. So a change of lifestyle, stepping out alone. The next thing that Hezekiah did was he stepped out alone. He realized, you know what, I'm not going to walk in the ways of my father. I'm going to be different. And then he stepped out alone. We see in verses 3 through 8, in the first year of his reign, so right off the bat, in the first month, you know, he didn't waste any time. You know, he made a lot of executive orders right now. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, hear me, Levites, consecrate yourselves, consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Carry out the filth from the holy place, for our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They've forsaken Him. They've turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They've shut the doors of the vestibule. They put the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and He has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. Now, if you remember your Bible history, what has just happened in the northern kingdom of Israel? Right, they've just been taken. They've just been carried off. And so now, you know, in the southern, they've seen this and they know what's going on. And Hezekiah realizes, you know what? We're next. If we don't change what we're doing, we're going to be punished just like our northern neighbor. But because he's committed to living life differently, Hezekiah did what? He stepped out alone and in obedience. And God bless that. Amen. And when we step out, even if it's we're stepping out alone, right, if it's in obedience, if it's the fact that I know this is what God wants me to do, God is going to bless that. God is going to use that. So when you make a commitment, though, be ready for negative feedback. You know, often we think, hey, you know, if I commit myself to God, everybody's going to be happy for me. And everybody's just going to, you know, be so engaged and so supportive. But you know what? Unfortunately, it doesn't happen that way.
That's right.
You know, be ready for the negativity. You know, people mean well, but often you're met with not so encouraging comments. You know, you tell somebody what you're, I'm going to teach Sunday school, and they go, you? Oh, that's great. Well, obviously, you know, they told you what they thought, and the you? Like, you're going to do it? Okay, whatever. Or, you know, though, that's really tough. That's hard. You know, are you sure that's what you want to get into? I did that once, but, and then they tell you. Or you won't be able to do that because, and then they have a litany of reasons why you can't do it. But folks, if God is calling you to do something, it really doesn't matter what anybody else says. They can be as negative as they want. You don't let that interfere with what God has for you. So be ready for the criticism. Be ready to be lonely. Be ready for those that you thought were on your side to leave you hanging. Because why? That's the price of commitment. That's the price of stepping out alone and doing what you know you need to do. Think about these radical changes that Hezekiah is making. You know, he's doing away with all of the idol worship. He's cutting down all the groves. He's cleaning up the land. He's opening the temple back up, cleaning it out and reinstituting the sacrifices and the offerings and the Passover. And these are things the people haven't done for years and years and years. And for them, it's like, we have to do what? Go to Jerusalem and offer a sacrifice for a Passover? What is the Passover thing? You know, and so it's all being re-educated and training them and teaching them and trying to get all of this back in accordance to the law of God. So Hezekiah is committed to doing this. And Satan wants us to be defeated and feel like it isn't worth the effort. You know, and that's why he brings those around us sometimes to discourage us. You know, when we studied Elijah, remember after the great victory on Mount Carmel, what does he do? He runs out into the wilderness and he says, God, just kill me. I'm done. I've had it. I don't want to live anymore, God. Just take my life. Do it now. You know, look at all the great things I did. And Jezebel said she's going to kill me, so I don't want her to kill me. God, you just end my life. You know, he says, I'm the only one. Nobody else wants to serve you but me. You know, I just challenged all the Israelites, you know, serve God or serve Baal, and they didn't take me up on it, so God, just kill me. And what does God say? He says, you know, Elijah, yeah, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal.
That's right.
There's a whole lot more out there than just you.
That's right.
And the same is true when we have that pity party, and we're good at that. Realize, you know what, there's a lot of other people out there that are serving God too.
Right.
We're not alone. So don't allow your loneliness, don't allow the criticism of others to defeat you. Allow the Holy Spirit to bear witness with your spirit and encourage you, and then seek out those who are going to lift you up. And if you're talking with somebody and sharing what you're going to do and they're negative, you know what, just walk away. Or say thank you, go away, and go talk to somebody else. So we have a change of lifestyle. We step out alone, and then we see faith in God. In chapter 29, verses 10 and 11, it says, now, Hezekiah is speaking, it says, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him and to be his ministers and make offerings to him. Hezekiah had faith in God. And every step that we make, every step forward that we make, begins in faith. In the New Testament, read the example of Peter. Who remembers the story of Peter in Luke 5? It says, and when Jesus, talking about Christ, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. What had just taken place the night before? What? Right. Peter had been out all night fishing, throwing his nets over into the sea, dragging them in, caught nothing. All night long. It's, you know, morning, he comes in, he's tired, he's been out there all night long. He's ready just to get his nets put back together, put it up for the day. And Jesus says, hey, I'm going to use your boat, go out just a little bit, and let me teach the multitudes here. So Peter says, all right, whatever. You know, so he lets Jesus on his boat, goes out for a little bit. Jesus teaches, and it says when Jesus had stopped speaking, when he was done teaching, he looks to Peter and he says, launch out into the deep. And what does Peter say back to him? He goes, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm a professional fisherman. You don't fish during the day, you fish at night. And you know, Jesus, I was out there all night. There's no fish out there. You know, I know where to find them. I know all the spots. I tried all of them. There's no fish out there. And they're not going to be out there now. And Jesus said, just do it. Just launch out. Listen to what I'm saying. Hear my voice. Obey me. And just go out there and do what I said. And so Peter says, all right, you know, because you're badgering me, I'll go out there and I'll throw one net over just to prove you wrong. And when he threw it over, what happened? It was full of fish. And then he starts calling all his buddies, hey, I got the mother load. Come on, let's get all the fish. And, you know, they're dragging them all in. But it all started when he actually was willing to hear the voice of Christ, hear what he actually was saying to him, and then he acted in obedience, acted in faith, and launched out to where Christ told him to go. And folks, we need to launch out into the deep and see what God will do with our lives. Too often, we just want to hang at the shore and in the shallow water, and it's like, you know, I'm afraid to go out there, and I don't want to get in over my head because, you know, then it's dangerous and it's going to be scary, and what will happen if? But you know what? If God is commanding you, if God is leading you to do that, then just launch out into the deep and see what he's going to do with your life. Launch out into the deep and see the impossible become possible, because that is our God that we serve. Launch out into the deep and see God's power become real and evident in your life.
Right.
Too often we go, man, I wish I had the faith of so-and-so, and I wish God did a work in me like so-and-so. But we don't want to do what they're doing.
Amen.
We don't want to go be in the deep water. But that's why God is working in their lives, because that's where they're willing to go and do and be. Launch out into the deep and wholly follow Christ in faith. And you know what? Yeah, it can be scary at times. When I was a kid, my dad was trying to teach me to tread water, and I wasn't getting it. And we went to this lake, and he basically threw me in the deep end in like 20-some feet of water. And I wouldn't recommend that. But, you know, he basically threw me in and said, tread water. And I figured it out. Why? Because I didn't want to drown. And sometimes we just have to obey. We just have to go out there and realize, you know what? God's not going to let me drown.
Amen.
You know, we might go under a couple times, but he's not going to let us drown. He's going to preserve us. Because he is faithful. And if he's called you to do something, he is faithful to do it.
Yes.
And to perform it. So have faith that God is able to empower you. Have faith that God is going to follow through with what he has commanded you to do and what you're committed to do. 1 Thessalonians, he who calls you is faithful, he will do it.
Amen.
He will do it through you. And so understand that he's doing the work in you. You're the vessel that he's working through to have it done. So we have a change of lifestyle, stepping out alone, faith in God, and then hard work and personal resources. I'm not going to read all of this, but we have almost two full chapters that relate all that Hezekiah did to get the priests prepared, to get the temple ready, to get it cleaned out, to get it ready for the offerings and the sacrifices, and to reinstitute those sacrifices and to cleanse the priests and the Levites, and to teach the people about the Passover once again, and to get ready to observe the Passover, and to send the messages out all throughout Judah to have the people come and to be ready to worship and all of that. That was a lot of hard work. There's a lot of work involved in that. And Hezekiah worked really hard to teach the priest and to get them ready. Hezekiah personally gave 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep, to those that didn't have an offering, didn't have anything to give as an offering. He gave them something to offer so that they could participate and be involved. And you say, well, he was the king, he was rich, but you know what? He didn't have to. He did it because he was committed. He did it because he wanted everyone to be able to bring an offering and to participate in the sacrifice. And so he was willing to give of his own flocks and herds to make it happen. And anything worth doing is going to take hard work. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't want to work hard, let alone work today. But it takes hard work to follow through on commitments. So we need to realize we have to work hard with the right motive. Work hard with the right motive. What is the right motive? Paul tells us, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man.
That's right.
I'm not here to please you. Sorry.
That's right.
You know, if I do, that's an extra blessing. But I'm here to please God.
That's right. That's right.
And you should be living your life to please God. Because He is the standard by which we compare ourselves to.
That's right. That's right.
And so strive to please God. He is that standard. Work hard with the right motive. Work hard because the time is short. You know, life passes us by so quickly. One day, you know, you have little children. The next day, they're getting married. The next day, you know, they have children. The next day, you can't even hold them anymore because, you know, your joints hurt so bad that you can't pick them up. And then it's over. You know, that's kind of the end of it. So work hard, for the time is short. John says the night is coming when no one can work. You know, we have to do the works of Him who sent us while it's day, while we can. Be busy about doing the work of God. Be busy about doing what He's called you to do, and realize, you know what, I'm not going to reach the end of my life and say, man, I wish I'd played more video games. You know, man, I wish I'd taken more hikes in the woods. They were so much fun. And yes, we need to do that some from time to time. But realize what is the most important thing that we can do. Then work hard for a future reward. Work hard for the future reward. What does He say? Give, it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you again, or back to you. This idea of you reap what you sow. Sometimes I say that backwards. I had to think, make sure I said it right. But we reap what we sow. And God will give back to us in the measure in which we gave. And then work hard for the eternal reward. Not just a future reward, not just that God's going to bless me or give back in this lifetime, but realize, you know what? I'm going to work hard for an eternal reward. 1 Corinthians 3, it says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So what are we doing in this life? Because one day it will be tried. And if you are laying up in store wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up and you're going to be left with nothing. But if you're laying up for yourselves gold and silver and precious stones, those are the things that will last. So change of lifestyle, stepping out alone, faith in God, hard work and personal resources, and then finally, number 5, daily discipline. Daily discipline. And we come back around to where we started. And it says, Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God, in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God. He did it with all his heart and prospered. You know, bad habits aren't formed in a day, are they? And you don't undo a bad habit in a day either. Good habits aren't formed in a day. You know, all of those things take time. It takes consistency. It takes faithfulness. Any of you that play instruments or sing or practice, really have any woodworking skills, any of those things, it all takes practice. It takes time just doing it over and over and over again and doing it right over and over and over again. You know, those that are really good at sports, you know, the same. You know, just shooting the basketball, throwing the football, or, you know, whatever sport it is. Playing golf, Mike, you know, just, you know, swinging the club and hitting the ball over and over. And that's why I stink at golf, because I don't play enough and I don't have the muscle memory to my muscles get through about a few holes and they go, ah, we're done with this. You know, we don't like what you're making us do anymore. Why? Because you're not practicing it. You're not putting the time and the effort in it to be consistent and faithful. But that's what it takes. And anything worth doing, it takes hard work, but it also takes time. And those two, we can't separate them. Hard work and time. We've got to put them together. You know, we understand, you know, ladies, when you get pregnant, it takes that 9 months, 40 weeks, for that baby to be fully developed and ready to be born, right? Yeah, and we get that. And then once the baby's born, we don't expect him to be mature overnight. You know, it takes years and years and years, and for some more years on top of that, to some don't really ever get mature, but that's the goal, right? But it takes years for us to for that to happen. And yet, too often, we have this idea of, well, you know, I trusted Christ 5 years ago, and I just don't have the victory, and I just can't seem to get over this, and I can't this, and we get back into that mindset of, I can't. But we have to understand that it's a daily discipline. It's learning to do the right things over and over and over again. And it takes time. It takes work to get there. The Christian's life is a daily growth process. It involves daily disciplines to be faithful to those commitments. Amen. You know, as we said a little bit earlier, it takes discipline on a daily basis to read your Bible and pray. It takes discipline on a daily basis to memorize Scripture. You know, I know Pastor Bill, everybody used to always talk about, oh, he has so many verses memorized, it just comes naturally. And he's like, no, it doesn't. I work hard at memorizing Scripture. You know, I go through my flashcards. I look at them over and over and over again. You know, he doesn't have the photographic memory like everybody thinks. He works hard to memorize Scripture. And it's hard work, and it takes time. It takes discipline on a daily basis to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and to tell others about Jesus, to be kind, to forgive, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things are things that we just have to make ourselves do and realize, you know what, I have to practice doing this. I have to get better at doing these things because it takes time and it is hard work. So don't get discouraged and quit. The only time you fail is when you stop trying. So don't give up. Be patient. Just take one day at a time. And if you mess up today, then when you go to bed tonight, say, God, I blew it today. Help me to have the victory tomorrow. And then tomorrow, get up and say, God, I don't want to have a repeat of yesterday. And God, strengthen me. Holy Spirit, help me. And then live tomorrow like it's your last day. So what is the price of commitment? It's a change of lifestyle, stepping out alone. It's faith in God, hard work. It's often giving up your own personal resources, a daily discipline. But we can even take it a step farther. And we can say, what is the ultimate price of being committed? Because we can really push the envelope just a little bit farther. How many of you have ever heard the story of the pigs and the chickens talking in the barnyard? Anybody? They're talking about, does involvement equal commitment? And the chickens all got together and they said, well, sure, you know, involvement and being committed, it's all the same thing. You know, we're involved and we're committed and all this. And the pig said, I beg to differ with you. And the chicken said, well you know, what's your beef, get it out. And then the cow came over now. He said, what's your issue with this? And he said, listen, he said, when you lay eggs for morning breakfast, you're involved in the breakfast. You have a part in it. But you're just involved. He said, when I give the ham, it's a total sacrifice. I'm all in. You know, he said, I can't just, have them take a little bit out and that's it. You know, he said, I'm totally committed to that meal. He is whole hog. Good. So there's a difference in just saying, well, I'm involved or I'm totally committed. What does Christ say? He says, the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's one thing to be involved. And folks, we need you to be involved. You know, we need you to be involved. But even greater than being involved, we need you to be committed. You know, and if all we can get for a little bit is your involvement, we'll take it. You know, if we have a body in the nursery watching children, but you don't really want to be there, but you're willing to, you know, you're just going to be there because we want to have the nurseries open, then you know what? We'll take that. That's involvement. But really, what would we want? We would want you to say, you know what? I'm committed to children. I'm committed to pouring my life for that hour and a half into these children and teaching them about God. That's the commitment part. That's taking it a step farther. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He doesn't, God doesn't want us to die on our swords, but he wants us to live for him. He wants us to be that living sacrifice. And he says that after all that Christ has done for us, it's only reasonable that we are totally committed to him. It's just reasonable. It's like, you know, when you really sit down and think through, okay, here's what Christ did for me. And you know, he left the splendor of heaven. He left his Father in heaven. He separated himself. He lived on this earth. He cloaked himself in flesh, filthy flesh, from what he was used to in heaven. And he covered himself in human flesh for 33 years. And then he took upon him the sin of the world, and he suffered and he bore all of our sin. And he separated from God. He God's face turned against him and forsook him. And he did all of that for us. And then to say, you know what, I don't really need to be committed. Right. I'll come to church on Sunday morning. I'll show up a couple Wednesday nights. It's okay. You know, God understands. No, he doesn't. You know, that would be like, you know, your house burning down and the fireman rushes in to save you from the fire and then go, thanks, man, glad you did your job. See you later. And that was all. No. You know, you would, in essence, you owe your life to that man or that woman that saved you from the fire. And you should be grateful and have a heart of gratitude for as long as you live towards them. And yes, they did their job. But you know what? They did it to save you. And Christ did all that he did to save you. So what is the price of commitment? Those five things. What is the next level? What's the next thing? The ultimate price of commitment is that living sacrifice. Being all in for God. And you know what? I know most of us can't add anything else to our lives. We're busy. We got tons of stuff going on. And so what do we, you know, we can't just walk out and go, oh, well, you know, great sermon, but I can't do anything more. No, what we have to realize, you know, I'm going to have to trade something.
That's right.
I'm going to have to make a trade.
That's right. Simple.
That's right. You know, it's right. You know, I'm going to have to trade something that I'm doing that's good for something that's better. You know, I'm going to take something, okay, I'm doing some really better things, but you know what? I can trade one of those for something that's best.
That's right.
And so we trade. We make those trades.
Yep.
And we have to be willing to analyze and to look at what we're doing and say, you know what? I'm going to take that step. I'm going to move from level one to level two. Or I'm going to move from level two to level three. And I'm going to make that sacrifice to go from that level to the next level. And so my challenge to you is, what are you willing to sacrifice for the Savior? Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Hezekiah and for the different things that he was willing to do for you. And thank you that you blessed him, that you were responsive. And thank you that you do the same for us today, that as we step out in faith, as we strive to serve you, that you will be the support, that you will guide us, you will work through us, you will empower us. And Father, you won't leave us hanging. Thank you for being mighty. Thank you for being merciful and gracious. I pray that you would bless the remainder of the week, bring us back Sunday to hear your word taught and preached. And I pray that you would light a fire and that you would guide some more
in our congregation to step up to teach and to serve and to fill needs. And we'll thank you in your name. Amen.